turn to First Epistle of John, chapter 3. Begin reading at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Thus far. We've touched upon the wondrous thought of the divine affections, the Father's love, and the desire of his heart to have us to be like his Son. Nothing short of this does for his heart. The one who in all ages of eternity was his joy and his delight. To such an extent, if I can use that expression, that he says, I want many like him. And I want them already here in this world to recognize this wonderful fact. They really don't belong here. I've called them out of this world. They belong to heaven. They belong to another sphere. They belong to me. And I want to, in the meantime, while they're still here, I want to work in the life of each one of them. And you and I are in that company, as we have trusted in the Lord, of that company that he has in his hands, his loving hands, the Father's hands, to mold us, to form us, to care for us, to discipline us, to train us, all in view of the end of the road, the glory. When we recognize this, we understand the scripture in Romans 8 that's often quoted, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. He had a purpose in mind when he called us. And then he goes on to tell us what happened in eternity past. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Can you understand that? I can't explain something like that, but I believe it. There wasn't even a created universe, a created world, but already in the thoughts of God, he had the desire to have more like his blessed Son, to share eternal glory with him in the Father's house. But now, let's just look at this passage that we've read. It's the disciple who refers to himself in the gospel whom Jesus loved. That's how he identifies himself. Well, I can say the same. I'm also a disciple whom Jesus loved. But he was obviously directed of the Spirit of God, who dwelt on the bosom of the Lord, who felt the heartbeat of the Lord, who knew what was there. And he could speak of these in such an affectionate way, and the Spirit of God uses him to pen these lines here and bring to our attention, behold, what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Why are we called that? Because we are that. We are his children. Not we hope to be someday, but we are that right now. As you and I are in this room, we are God's children. He owns us as His. We're part of His family. You know, we like to sing that song, how good to be part of the family of God. And as we expressed in this beautiful hymn that I've enjoyed for many years, "And is it so, I shall be like thy Son?" Is this, Father, what thou hast in mind for me? Is it possible? You marvel at God's thoughts. Then to recognize how unlike I was, how unsuited I was for His presence. He knew that better than I did. I've only learned that through the years, how unsuited I was and I am in myself. But then to think that He, in His wisdom, in His love, provided the means by which I could be made and formed into the likeness of His Son. What wondrous love and grace that He has bestowed. And this was not something that all happened by chance. God knew this, as He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Also before the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God was already appointed. God had Him in reserve, as it were. And when the first man failed in his responsibility, then God introduced the man of His counsels. It's the one we've been speaking about today. The one whom He's going to have and has appointed to head up all things in heaven and on earth. And in Him we've been blessed. And so He goes on to say, "Father has bestowed such love to us. We are His children. He's accepted us. He brought us into this family, born of God." And He says, "Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not." Who is the Him now? You know, often in John's writings, we can hardly, only from the context, we can distinguish, is he speaking about the Father? Is he speaking about the Son? So he speaks of the Father's love. But then, "the world knew Him not," that's true of both. Knew not the Father. Because the Lord could say, "He that seeth me, seeth the Father." He was the perfect, full expression of the Father in this world. And so the world did not know Him. World did not know Him. The world does not know you and me in that wonderful relationship that you and I presently can enjoy. The greatest joy, as we've had in our study, will be when I shall see His face. And He'll bring us into His presence. There'll be joy in heaven. Be joy in every heart. There'll be no discordant sound or note in that coming day there in the glory. The world knows nothing about this. Not the thing. And because they don't understand you and me. They don't understand a person that isn't going to be aggressive to try and make a go of it. That's all they understand. You know, move ahead. Get ahead in this life. We can't get ahead farther than we are. We're God's children. Heirs of God. Riches? An heir of God? Joint heirs with Christ? The unsearchable riches of Christ are given to us. Share all with Him. What a treasure. What riches. What love. And who does not know us means here in that relationship in which we stand, because they did not recognize Him who came to reveal the Father. But He says, "Beloved," you know, it's so nice how the apostle addresses us, "Beloved, beloved." And he knows that's what we are. We're beloved of God. You know, I ask a question. Have you ever felt and thought, and I don't have to say young people, because we all were young one time, "Nobody loves you"? Oh, I hear that often. "Nobody loves me." And you get all miserable. Why is it? Look at it that way. Is there anything really that you really bring down deep? You know your own heart better than anybody. I know it too, because I know my heart. And I know yours is no different. And I would wonder, why is there anything that anybody could ever love me? But he says, what love the Father has shown me. He has loved me. And in John 15, we learn that we are loved the same as he loves his Son, the Lord Jesus. I can understand in a little bit that the Father would love his Son. When I think of his perfection as we've been considering, and all the beauty, and the Lord says in John 10, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So here he gave the Father a new incentive to love him as the obedient, dependent man, the Son of the Father, in obedience to him here. But he loved him in eternity past. That I can understand, that he would love someone, you know, that's so much for his pleasure. But then to say that I am loved with the same love as the Father loves the Son, something I cannot explain, I cannot understand, I can bow in worship because I know it's true. It's not because of what I feel, because my feelings are unreliable. One day I might feel up, another feel down. But I know his word isn't changing. His word tells me that he loves me. And now he says, beloved, now are we the children of God? That is not we hope to be. We are that now. But this is not the end of the story, was what he's saying to us. This is not the end of the road. We're still on the road. But it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. See him as he is. We've been tracing a bit in his life how he was when he was here on the earth. But then we're going to see him how he is. How is he? Ah, he's glorified. He's there at God's right hand. That's where God has placed this man that was so pleasing to him here. He deserves the highest place in the universe. Seated as we've had on the Father's throne. That's the place that he has acquired as man by the work that he accomplished. He has upheld the glory, the integrity, if I might say so, of the throne of God. God says, I can entrust that throne to him. I can see, he can sit there. He has maintained it in all its holiness, all the demands of God's righteous claims have been met by him, the demands of his holy throne. He can sit on that throne as a guardian of God's honor and God's glory, has maintained it. But he says, we had earlier, I'm going to invite you to sit on my throne in that coming day. So there is a day when he shall appear. This is not the rapture. This is the day when he will come, the time of manifestation. You know, I'm so thankful for that day. I'm delighted to think that the one, it's not the end of the story for him in this world even. God will introduce his first begotten into this world, and then everyone is going to bow to him. Oh, I'm thankful for that day. Everybody's going to acknowledge, is that the one? Indeed it is. That's the one that we cried away with him. We didn't want this man to rule over us. They're going to have to acknowledge that he is Lord. And as we've had today, that means we'll have to do or what he says is right. Do you know that everyone cast into the lake of fire will give him right and say, I deserve what he's done. They will bow and acknowledge his lordship in judgment. What a sad thought for the ungodly and unbeliever. That which will be dreadful for them, hide us from the face of him, they will cry. Mountains cover us from the face of him. that face of perfect beauty that we shall see. We shall see his face. And so, but in that day when we shall see him as he is, we'll be like him. That's the only way where this would be possible. If there was one little spot, flaw, left upon you or me, we couldn't be there. But he's going to have us holy and without blame before him in love. He'll have us in a condition there in his presence where his love will be unrestrained in flowing out towards us, his children, through the countless ages of eternity for our enjoyment and for his. Is his love upon his redeemed. And this has a tremendous effect. This hope, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. We heard that he was spotless, pure, holy, undefiled, separated from sinners. And the next verses, we find that we know that in him is no sin. In him is no sin. Is this the standard that God has for us? To purify ourselves as he is pure? Well, I'll ask another question. Could God have a lesser standard? Could he say, well, a little sin here or there doesn't really matter too much, as long as you try your best? No, God couldn't say that. After all, after he gave his son, he gave everything that he had. And he said, nothing less than this will do for my eternal presence. But oh, it's accomplished by him. But now what he's saying by this is, even before the day that I'm going to appear with him, and I will be like him, he desires that there be here on earth those who will perpetuate the moral features of Christ, of his blessed Son, in this world. What a privilege for you and me. When you think of where I came from, dug me out from the pit, pulled me up to make me his child, of me a vessel that is for his honor. You know, we were all like the potter's vessel in Jeremiah 18. And you see, the vessel was marred in the potter's hand. He could have discarded it and said, finished. But he says, no, I will make of it yet another vessel as it seems good for the potter to make it. And so he's been at work. He's picked up this vessel of clay and he's making of it a vessel that will be suited for him and for his glory. Wonderful prospect. Wonderful expectation. Do not lose sight of that hope. That hope to be with him someday. We know that we will be like him. We couldn't be with him if we weren't like him. And God is going to, when he calls us home, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, out of the midst of the failure, the scattering of God's people, the weakness that we've been talked about, the unfaithfulness that characterizes us, the people of God. We got to identify with it. We're part of that whole company of God's people that are marked by failure on every hand. And out of that, he's going to call us home and transform in a moment into his likeness. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we wait for the Savior, who shall change these bodies of humiliation and fashion them like unto his body of glory, according to the power whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. He has power to subdue everything under him. The first phase of exercising that power is to change us into his likeness. and for His glory. And then when we are there with Him, then He's going to come to display us to wandering worlds. Second Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. And He will be admired in the saints, in all them that believe now. They won't admire me, thank God. There's been nothing of me there, but there'll be only what is each one of us. And they will admire Christ in every saint of God that has reached the glory. And the only ones that will reach there are all of them, because they'll reach there because of His wondrous purpose and His work of grace in each one of us. May the Lord encourage us. It's a little while, and He who shall come will come and will not tarry. But I can afford to wait, because every day that He does tarry, really He doesn't tarry, He just is long suffering. He does not want any to perish, because I know that every day that He waits in coming, there are souls that are brought in, and that company is growing. Well, I don't know what we'll have to pass through, but I'm thankful He didn't come 100 years ago. I wasn't even there. So how wonderful that He's waited this long. You know, our brethren of that time already waited that the Lord might come. So, as I say, I can afford to wait. And the Lord, He knows the time, and He will come in His time and for His glory.
Amen.